The world has turned upside down in some way, shape, or form. And we laugh at some points of that, and we maybe grieve the loss of some of those. But the reality is the world has turned upside down in some points of what is a new normal in that. And so the Christian needs to ask, how do we enter and re-engage when life feels like it's turned us upside down? When what we were expecting a couple months ago isn't the reality that we step into today. When life feels like it's turned upside down, which will continue in the future, other things in life will turn us upside down. So how do we as a Christian react? Well, the Christian throughout the ages, when life has turned upside down, has reacted in worship. I'm thinking of Jesus, our Savior, right? When he was staring down the cross, when the world was going to be turned upside down, a sinless man staked to a cross, when that turning upside down, he gathered with his disciples, gathered with other believers in that way. They sang a hymn as they walked to the garden to pray together. They recentered and worshiped together. I'm thinking of Paul and Silas, some New Testament characters that spent a quarantine behind bars in prison. Arrested for their faith, flogged on their backs, literally chained to the walls. Your quarantine probably didn't look like that, right? And it says in the prison cell, as they're chained next to armed guards, they sang. Their witness was song to the other prisoners there, and the chains rattled in their singing in that way. But maybe the biggest poster child in the scriptures for life being turned upside down is the character in the Old Testament by the name of Job. Have you heard of Job's story before? Job's found in the Old Testament story. His is a true life turned upside down tale. He was the wealthiest man in his region, in the region of the East, the Bible tells us. And in one day, he lost it all. Business, belly up. Richest man goes instantly to no profits, no assets, nothing to his name in that way. And if that wasn't bad enough, in that same day, Job lost all 10 of his kids. He's got business grief. He's got relational grief. 10 kids, and you lose all of them in one tragic accident in their house? And Job felt the pain himself, too. The Bible tells us that he actually broke shards of pottery and scraped his flesh of the boils and the wounds for relief. Some of you cringed at that comment because you can imagine, right? How hard and how much does life hurt if broken pottery shards are relief? That doesn't sound like relief. That sounds like pain, and yet it shows the internal pain that even that pain would be some sort of relief to him. In all of this, when life was turned upside down for Job, Job 1:1 tells us this was his reaction. Get this. It ties into what we're going to do today. Job stood up. He tore his robe in grief. He shaved his head. Those are signs of mourning in Job's day, to tear one's clothes, to shave one's head. It's real grief, real suffering, real sorrow. And yet this, he fell to the ground to worship. In the midst of his suffering, he sang. He worshiped God in the midst of the upward downside of the turn of life. And this is the song he sang. I came naked from my mother's womb. I will be naked when I leave. The Lord gave me what I had. The Lord has taken it away. I would critique Job's theology just ever so slightly, because Job's going to know something at the end of the book that he didn't know at the beginning. It wasn't the Lord who had taken away. There was a different transaction that transpired all these sufferings and pains that he was going through. And so he's going to learn some things about God through this book of Job in the Old Testament. But at this moment, in his grief, he feels the Lord gave, the Lord's taken, and yet praise the name of the Lord. He worshiped. He worshiped through the pain. It says in all of this, Job did not sin by blaming God. This Sunday, every Sunday is going to look a little different, but this Sunday is going to look different because it's a singing Sunday. We are gathering together around the praise of God. We're going to sing his songs, and we're going to have some little stops to talk and to dialogue about some matters of faith through this, but we need to lift our voice in song, because how a Christian reacts when the world is turned upside down is to get recentered in the worship of the living God. We need this day. Amen? Just want to make sure you realize what you're amening to, because I don't know if you're like me, maybe you feel this as well, but you're prone to associate health and comfort and the goodness feelingness as the goodness of life, right? And suffering, pain, circumstances that you weren't expecting in that way, we're prone to label as bad. They're out of the rhythm, they're out of the familiar. And did you hear what this song just said about some of those things that we're prone to label as bad in this life. Let me just read it for you to make sure that we didn't go in autopilot singing the song. What if trials of this life, the rain, the storms, the hardest nights, those bad days, those bad seasons, those epidemics, all those things that we've read about and gone through the last couple weeks, what if they're God's mercies in disguise? And even back it up a further, what if my greatest disappointments, think of some of those personally to you. What are some of your greatest disappointments? What if my greatest disappointments, the aching of this life, is a revealing of a greater thirst that this world can't satisfy? What if those disappointments were to remind you that this life is not all there is to life? That you were made, your home is in a life to come. So don't get comfortable in this life, because this life is not all there is to life. And that might be easy to just check off a box and say, oh, cute Christian cliche song, huh? Those of you that know how this song was penned by Laura Story, she wasn't penning this when she was sitting in a comfortable couch, right? It was as her husband was going through a brain tumor, hooked up to breathing machines, memory loss, long-term physical effects in that way, that she's penning this song about what God is speaking to her soul, that maybe God is up to something even in the midst of these hard, tough seasons of life. That song's probably more biblical than those initial thoughts of ease, comfort, healing as the easy days, the good days, right? Because James would put it this way in God's word, a word for all of us today. Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way. I love the realism of the Bible, right? When troubles, not if troubles come, but when they come, because they'll come. You are a fallen and broken person. I am a fallen and broken person living in a fallen and broken world where fallen and broken things happen, including pandemics, including riots, including broken systems and unemployment there, and all these circumstances that we've been reading about or living about in the last 2 months together. When trials of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. How? What are they saying through this faith framework? Well, it's this how. Verse 3, for you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you'll be perfect and complete, needing nothing. Translation, God is doing something through the testing. God is building something when life feels like it's breaking down in the midst of that. The biblical word there is endurance. Distance runners, help me out on this, right? You know what endurance is. There's some things you can't learn on the couch that you just have to get up and build, right? Distance runners, cross country, Brock, give me an amen here or something, man, huh? You got to learn some things by testing the body and pushing it beyond what feels comfortable and where you would like to stay and maintain. And God says he's doing that spiritually to all of us. We can't learn some things in life just sitting in the comfy corners or when all of life feels held together the way we want it to be. Sometimes we can only learn some lessons when the boat rocks a little bit. When we're being stretched, God is developing endurance, reminding us that we were made to run in another world, not this world. And he's training us in the here and now for the hereafter. And so I want to ask you a question, not rhetorical. One benefit of church being smaller church is that we can dialogue in church. And so I do want to hear some responses to this question. What have you learned? Or how have you been grown? How has endurance in some way been built into you through this latest virus pandemic? Have there been some spiritual lessons that you've learned through all this, either yourself personally or that you've heard in your networks of friends that you associate with, or just as a casual observer of the world that we're living in? Has there been any lessons that have actually helped us in the midst of this uncomfortable scenario that we wouldn't have chosen way back in February, March, or before that? What are some lessons that we've learned through all this? Karen's got one for us. I saw hands motioning. That's got to be something. Karen, give us something. What have you learned? but a different level of peace than would be in a pandemic state, because of some way the one we follow, the Prince of Peace, has just breathed something into this experience in this instance with this pandemic. Good, good. Any others? What have we learned, or what have we been observing about ourselves or the world through all this? For sure. What are we listening to through all this? It's not an uninformed nature. We hear the news. We live in the world. We're aware of it. And yet, ultimately, our news source isn't ultimately just CNN or Fox News or anything in between, right? Our news source is that God is up to something, and we need to be tuned in to what he's saying through his word. Otherwise, the worries of this world is tuning into all these different things. Phil is learning a lesson just through all this, or he's phoning a friend in this, huh? But no, good word of what we're filtering the reality through. Others, what have we been learning personally or the world at large through all this that's been developing something? In the back there, from the Meacham pew.
Appreciate the little things.
Appreciating the little things. Amen to that. Amen to that, Reese. I would say we showed this slide a number of weeks back when we were first doing the online stuff, and it goes along with appreciating the little things that Reese just got at. Number one, grateful for toilet paper? I had never in my 30-plus years of existence thought twice of what I was using in the facilities, okay? Just never caught a different glimpse of that until coronavirus hits, and all of a sudden, you are grateful for every last square of toilet paper. Amen? Never thought of toilet paper before in 3+ decades, and now it's a reason to offer up a prayer of thanksgiving. God, thank you for this precious commodity that I get to use in the commode. Amen? You're not amen in that one, right? We've gone back to the farts and the gas of the early entry in that way, but yes, we have been able to appreciate the smaller things in a different way because of this. Toilet paper, yes. Yep, yep. You've already had your turn, Karen. Good word. Good word, though, yes. You had a good word. No, but good word. Any others? Jeannie, you didn't pipe up in the first time through. This has been seasoned thought right now. This is going to be profound. Let's inch in, okay? Give it to us, Jeannie.
Well, the whole world is in this together. And the whole world has a chance to focus on loving each other and feeling connected. I somehow got on a Facebook page that is a view from my window, and we're seeing, looking out windows of people's homes all over the world, and like a fourth of them, somebody knows somebody who's sick, and it just makes you feel connected, and there's this big love around everybody.
Yeah. Hasn't that been the hashtag in all this, in this together? And you've heard that as the rallying cry. It is a realization that we are connected in this grand scheme of humanity and planet Earth, right? And it gets us back to our Genesis roots about the image of God, that it's not Chinese and American and Brazilian and everything in between, but that we are all creatures of this Creator. And there is a connection that we all feel apart from this creation. So yes, good word. Way to let that stew for an hour and get it out there, Jeannie. Well, any others? I would remind you of some on that list for gratitude. The need to check our vitals regularly. I think this speaks to our spiritual health, right? We go to places. You can't even get into Disney World anymore, right? Without first getting your vitals taken, your temperature taken in some way to allow entrance. And some of you, that workplace, that's the regular reporting to duty. You don't just clock in anymore. You're getting your temperature taken. It's the reminder spiritually that we need to check our vitals often. Psalm 139, that reference right there says, "Search my heart, O Lord, and see if there are any wayward way." Inviting God, take my vitals regularly and point out where I am in error, because, Lord, I don't want that fever raging in my life. I want to be right with you in that way. And so we need to take that spiritual pulse, that spiritual vitals of inviting God to search us in that way. What about the value of cleansing? The CDC tells us how many seconds do we got to wash our hands? And we got Purell and sanitizer at every single nook and cranny of everywhere we look, right? It's that physical reality that cleansing is important and hand cleanliness matters. Well, the spiritual lesson and the spiritual truth is, yes, cleansing matters, and it's something beyond Purell that we need. It's repentance. It's confessing to God when we are in error, owning up to our mistakes, not excusing our mistakes, and asking for God's healing in those corners. We need cleansing. And we're reminded of that regularly physically. We're reminded of the need of that spiritually through this act of cleansing and repentance. We need filters. I think this gets in line some way with what Abby was saying. What are we always listening to in life, and what is the news source of our life? We need to process through something. And mass has been the visual filter of our physical need, and yet God's word says the filter of our life is ultimately God's word, where we want to breathe in God's word and exhale God's word, because that is what reminds us of what truth is and where error is and all of that. And so we need God's word as our filter, as our mask, spiritually speaking, for life. And I think highlighting all this and the great equalizer with humanity in mind is this realization that we are mortal. Coronavirus has sent that news waves a little bit more in our face than maybe we would consider a couple weeks before that. Thinking we're invincible or we're just going to exist for a while at least, and yet coronavirus makes us realize that we need to be ready to meet our Maker. Whether we are young or old or everything in between, are we right with our God? And I will share with you what I've shared in the last service, something that is on my heart to preach when the right time is, and wiggly worshipers in our midst won't be the right time, but I want to preach a sermon series entitled, Am I Ready to Die? People are going to love it, right? It's going to pack the place. Am I ready to die? But it's going to be a twofold series. And one is, am I ready to die on this side of eternity? The prophet Isaiah was sent by God to a king of Israel by the name of Hezekiah, saying, Hezekiah, you're on your deathbed and you need to get your house in order. You need to be ready to die. And so put your house in order. Get your will, get your funeral arrangements, get all those matters put together. And so that's going to be an aspect of that sermon series. How do we get our affairs in order on this side of eternity? But even more of the emphasis, how do I get my affairs in order on the other side of eternity? The way early believers died was different than much of the rest of the world, and that was their witness of faith. People saw Christians dying with hope, with assurance, with actually looking forward to eternity. Like Paul, the Apostle Paul himself would write that to live is Christ and to die is gain. Not like I'm missing out on something, but I'm actually gaining in death in some ways. How did Paul get that outlook? How was Paul realizing and looking forward in hope to what awaits there? There was a great witness in the early church as the world watched Christians die about the hope and the reality that they looked ahead to in the midst of their mortality here that spoke to people. And it needs to be the recovered message in the church today, whether it's pandemics or just daily life, looking forward to this life to come, because this life is not all there is to life. Did we say that a moment ago? Did I repeat it for emphasis? Yes, this life is not all there is to life. You were made for life eternal. And this book and this building is built around getting us ready for that next stage of life, life eternal in the presence of our Savior. Amen? How does a Christian react when the world has been turned upside down? It reorients around worship. It reorients around a memory of who God is. That's what worship is about. Looking beyond the circumstances, certainly realizing the reality of circumstances, but looking beyond the circumstances to our Savior. That's what worship does. Amen? Amen? Amen. You may be seated. And I want to share with you a thought from Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And I just want you to follow on the screen. In the weeks ahead, we're going to put the Bible on the screen. We invite you to bring your Bible with you. We're trying to create less contact surfaces in the sanctuary, and so we won't have you be turning in the Bibles in the pews, but you can access it that way. Looking ahead and where we're going in sermon direction, the Wigglies are going to be in the church service with us for the foreseeable future. And so sermons are going to look different. I know you're grieving over the loss of 50 minutes. I hear you in that way. But how we're kind of game planning it in the weeks to come, we're actually going to invite a different character from Scripture to come in and share their story, share their struggle, share their reality, and share how they experienced faith through it. And so we're going to cover different people in Scripture, like David, like Moses, like who knows? We're going there, okay? But next week is Adam, from like the Adam and Eve story. So Adam will be coming with us. He'll be sharing a little part of the story, and then there'll be a chance to dialogue with Adam a little bit later on as a part of the service. And so that's a sketch looking ahead. What we want to look at today is Romans 8 and how to get reoriented in a world that kind of rattles in some way. I love watching the last few minutes of a basketball game when a free throw shooter, when a basketball player is at the free throw line, trying to shoot some meaningful free throws. You know what basketball is, right? Like, not been too long where we used to gather around TVs or in arenas and watch a game of basketball in this way. And the closing seconds, the closing minutes of a game, oftentimes people will be hacked. Game is close, and someone's at a free throw line shooting some meaningful shots. First one, up, brick. What does a free throw shooter do in the midst of that moment where he just bricks a key free throw in a crucial game? You know what a free throw shooter does? Watch him next time. Oftentimes steps back, takes some breaths, steps back into the game, back to the line, and goes through his familiar rhythm, right? Whoosh, hopefully. Getting back into the rhythm of the game. Quarterback will do the same thing, right? Football game, quarterback throws two key interceptions. Next play or next call, the head coach is giving back to him. Once they get back on the field, he's giving a nice easy handoff, right? Or a nice little dink throw to get the confidence, a little rhythm, a little routine. We do the same thing in funerals. We lose a loved one. What is a funeral service and so much of the ceremonies around it? It's gathering with friends and family, and oftentimes even a funeral dinner follows. Why those things? It's the rhythms of life. You're going to need to engage with people yet again at some point. You're going to need to eat and put nutrient in the system at some point. And so the funeral service is a walk through familiar routines to get you back engaged in what it is. Romans 8, in the midst of a rattling life or uncertain circumstances, Romans 8 is kind of that step back into the rhythm of what is this faith and how does it impact everyday life? It covers the whole gamut. Romans 8 begins in this way. There's now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. It's this reminder of the gospel truth that you are forgiven and free in Christ. You are good with God, not because you're necessarily good, but because he's that good. Jesus has done that by way on the cross that has made you right with God. And so there's now no condemnation with a holy God because of what God has done by way of his Son. Your role is to cling to Jesus because he's done the rest. Love that. That's gospel truth at the start of that chapter. In the middle of that chapter, it deals with pain and suffering. Circumstances in life that we don't like to walk through, it deals with those issues. Romans 8:20 says it this way. For creation was subject to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it. We know that the whole of creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. It's dealing with suffering and pain. I'm told that there is no greater pain than the pain of childbearing. And that's the imagery the author is pulling from to say that life is going to have pain on this side of creation. Physical pain, relational pain, financial, there's going to be pains in a variety of formats that you're going to have to wrestle with. And yet in the midst of that, that there's one who knows that pain. It's going to talk about the sufferings of Jesus and yet how the sufferings pave way for the glory. And so once again, in the heart of it, in the reality, in the recognition that there is real suffering, it's once again pointing us back to Jesus. That's in the heart of Romans 8. And then Romans 8 ends in this way. Iconic passage. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's a reminder, it's an assurance that God loves you. Right? What's that verse say? For God so loved the world. God loves you. And nothing can separate you from God loving you there. Neither death nor life. Neither spiritual realities. Angels, demons, past, present, future. Nothing can take away God's love for you. Don't you just love Romans 8? The rhythm of the Christian journey and the reminder of who we are in Christ, how we can wrestle with sufferings in Christ, and how the assurance, the hope that we have in Christ, nothing can separate us from. It covers the gamut. It's the rhythm and the reminder a Christian needs when life is rattled. And in the heart of Romans 8 is this verse, that if you've been raised in the church, you've heard this many a times. If you haven't been raised in the church, you probably still heard this in some manner or mode. It says this: we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. Read that with me. For we know in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. Have you heard that before? Heard it now, right? God works in all things. I looked up the Greek in this because I wanted to know if all really meant all. Like, does all mean coronavirus? Does all mean riots? Does all mean employment? Does all mean health circumstances? Does all really mean all these circumstances? And I looked up the Greek for all. Guess what it means? All. So yeah, coronavirus and riots and all the circumstances that we've wrestled with in the weeks and months, all would be under that umbrella. In all those things, God works. I love this about this God of the Bible. He's a working God. If you thought the God of the Bible was just some being just nestled away on some cloud, just taking it all in, you don't understand the biblical message of who God is. He's not some distant deity just floating around on the clouds thinking, coronavirus, that looks pretty bad. I wonder how humanity's going to react to that, huh? That's not the God of the Bible. From the opening pages onwards, God's working. He works making creation. What we covered with our Wiggly worshipers this past Wednesday in our group was that God was actually working in dust and dirt. He's not a distant and aloof God. The picture is of a potter working at his pottery manual. God entering into his creation. He makes this being, Adam, out of the dust and dirt of the earth and then breathes into his nostrils the breath of life. And then when Adam makes a big blunder, when this pile of dirt really does a dumb move, God doesn't go running in the other direction saying, oh, I guess you had your chance, huh? God works by once again entering the scene, calling out Adam, inviting him to confession, and then ultimately working on the cross, paying for Adam's sin and all of Adam's descendants' sins, your sins and my sins included. He works by way of the cross, taking that sin on his back to offer forgiveness. This God of the Bible, he's a working God from the opening pages to the closing pages. And this is the direction of his work. God works for the good. Notice God doesn't call all things good. He doesn't call coronavirus good. He doesn't call racial riots good. He's not calling those things in and of themselves good, but that God is working for the good even in the midst of those bad things. Coronavirus isn't good. Disease, death, things that take away people's life is not in the giver of life's plan A purposes. He's working a plan through that, but that was not his prime purpose in all this. It shows that God is a redeeming God. And it's highlighted once again on the cross, where Jesus is rolled behind a grave, and God works in the midst of that grave setting. Death, darkness, he brings Easter morning reality. He takes those nail-pierced hands, those scars, and he turns them into badges of honors and display of love and sacrifice for his people. God is working for the good in all of these circumstances, but get this caveat to it. Of those who love him, there's a way to access the good, and it's by way of how we relate to our God. Now, the question isn't, does God love you? We covered that, right? For God so loved the world. God loves you. The question that this verse prompts is, do I love God? If this is the caveat, if this is the conduit of seeing God's working for the good, the question is, do I love God? He loves me, but is it reciprocated? And so the question I want to ask you today is, do you love God? Do you love God? Say, Pastor, how do I know if I love God? Do you spend time with God? Like, when you love someone, don't you spend time with them? Ask the craving of a high schooler's heart that is in love with someone, right? Ask them if they ever think about their beloved, if they ever want to spend time with their beloved, right? And they're going to say a resounding yes. I wish my parents would let me spend more time with them, right? If you love someone, you spend time with them. You want to be around with them, you think of them. Here's another thing. Are you committed to God? Because that's really what separates love from lust, right? It's a commitment issue. Is it just a phase, or is this the faithfulness of the life deals with this commitment issue? Are you committed to God even when it's hard, even when you're going through suffering, even when your circumstances isn't what you would expect, or is that the moment that we break from God? God, I love you when life is going good for me, but no, life is not going good for me, so get away from me, huh? Then you never really loved God in the first place. You just loved God's gifts, and you saw him as the way to get those gifts in life, right? Are you committed to God? Then you love God in the good days and the bad days, the sunny days and the rainy days, and every day in between that. Do you love God? If so, we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. Amen? We're going to sing yet again. It's not a mistake. It might have been in the first service, and then I pulled you guys back there in that way. And fortunately, the worship team always runs in a direction that this mind is going elsewhere in that way. We just sang a moment ago some songs about loving the Lord and who God is as our way maker. I asked the worship team in the first service, caught them off guard, can we sing that again? They're on the step with this now. We're going to sing that again. I know it's a repeat, but sometimes it's in the midst of that repetition where something sinks through that speaks to us from God's word through song that we need most. And so I want to invite you to stand as you're able. Sing yet again about this love of God and this way-making nature of who God is as we close our service together. Stand as you're able. When life rattles you, you worship. That's what Jesus did heading to the cross. That's what Paul and Silas did in prison. That's what Job did in the wake of going bankrupt and losing his kids and scraping his skin with sores. He worshiped. Even when we don't see it, we worship. Even when we don't feel it, we worship, because God is bigger than our situations. Our Savior is always grander than our circumstances. Amen? He's working all things together for the good, for those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. We want to leave that be the exclamation point on the service. I want to dismiss you in just a moment by letting you know how we'll be dismissing in the months to come, at least in the weeks to come, I should say in that way. We will actually dismiss from back forward. We want you to congregate, but we're going to ask on these bright and sunny days there that you interact, that you congregate together outside as best as possible. You can have the kids run around on the back green lawn there or find some safe places to do that. But you're welcome to stay to congregate, but please do it outside on the nice days. That will give our sanitation team an effort to be out here. I'm still needing about two or three other people that would be interested in working on the sanitation team. It would take no more than 10 minutes after the service that you attend to spray down some surfaces. And if you're willing to take part in that, meet me near the kitchenette in the Wesley room located right behind us following the service, and I'll give you some instructions about what that'll look like. Reminder, next week, you will need to register RSVP for the service, and we've got a little take-home prize to the first one that registers each and every week. Heather Owens wins this week's prize there. Poor throw on my part. My apologies there. We'll get looser in weeks to come. It will go live sometime around Sunday evening after this service for the next Sunday of worship, either 9 or 10:30, both services looking the same, and Wiggly worshipers being in the service for family-style worship with that in mind. Those are the instructions. Let me pray us down as our benediction and release you from back forward in this way. So let's pray, church family. Lord, thank you for who you are, that you're always working, whether we see it, whether we feel it, whether we know it, you're a God that works and works for the good, even in the midst of some situations that can be challenging and troubling. And so in faith, Lord, we just give you thanks for that today. Lord, I give you thanks for those who have gathered here today. They've taken somewhat of a risk, Lord. Every time we leave the house, there truly is a risk involved in that. And yet they've taken a risk because they thought worship was worth it, specifically the worship of you. I just pray that you would bless, Bless that risk. Bless that steps in that direction. Bless those lives that have wanted to step forward in faith in that way. Lord, bless these families. And Lord, I would pray for your house and your blessing to just rest on this place and space. May this not be a place where people get sick or where feelings are hurt or where all the things that could take place in here. Lord, we're praying against that. We're praying this would be a place of healing, both physically and spiritually and relationally, in all the ways that we need your healing hand at work in our life. Let this be that kind of a place that dispenses that kind of healing. We're praying that, Lord, because you're a God who works, a miracle worker, even in that way. And so we're just looking to you, even in the midst of these situations, and asking for that towards that end. Thank you, God, for working all things for good. Continue to help us to see in faith the goodness that you're flowing in our life that maybe we took for granted, even the things like toilet paper throughout the days. In Jesus' name. And his people said, amen, amen. Hope to see you next week. If we would dismiss from back forward and meet me in the Wesley room if you'd like to take part in the sanitation team.